Dear people of God, at City View, I bring you greetings from Covenant Baptist Church in Lumberton. And we count it a privilege as having you as a sister church. And we pray for you as you do us, and we wish you would. We pray for you constantly and for your pastor and for his mission work in Zimbabwe. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've said in your word, and two or more gathered in your name, you will be there. You will be present. So we covet and pray for your presence among us here today. Pray, Lord, you send the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to receive the word with joy. Help speaker and listener alike to seek to glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Dear people, some young people, maybe many, enter into adulthood with no real goals or aspirations. I know I was that way. However, some do come into adulthood with aspirations. Some desire to be doctors, nurses, even pastors. Some desire to be teachers, serve on the police force and the military, some other noble and high calling. But whether we end up in our calling as doctors, pastors, housewives, teachers, serving the police or military, or whether we're mechanics, truck drivers, clerks, in business of some way or other, some legitimate calling, here is one thing the Word tells us. All men and women, young or old, should and must aspire to, aim to make their prime motivation in life, and that is to live to and for the glory of God, the creator of all things. In all aspects of life, from the more mundane, like eating and drinking, to the more important aspects, like providing, our calling, as we provide for ourselves and our families. In our exposition today, we'll be using some other resources in addition to the scriptures. First, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and also a work by the Puritan Thomas Watson called The Body of Divinity. Let's briefly give a description of these works and their authors. The Shorter Catechism was written in the 1640s during the Reformation by English and Scottish clergymen. There also is a longer Westminster Catechism, but the Shorter Catechism was to be easier to read and concise for beginners. The Catechism consists of 107 questions and answers. The opening answer is the most famous portion of the Shorter Catechism. We'll get to that in a minute. The Catechism gives a helpful summary of core beliefs of the Bible. Banner of Truth Publishing says the Catechism is unsurpassed for its terse exactitude of definition and logical elaboration of the fundamentals of the Bible. Written mainly, if not exclusively, by Presbyterians, we would disagree, though, with question 95, which includes infant baptism. We will be referring today only to question 1. The Body of Divinity has been one of the banner's best-selling sellers and is based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Thomas Watson was a Puritan preacher. He's the author of this work. The Banner of Truth Publishing says Watson's works are a legacy that have been continued to be a blessing to those who love sound, heart-searching exposition of the scripture. With that, I will repeat 1 Corinthians 10:31 and then read question and answer one of the shorter catechism. Paul says to us once again in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Question one of the shorter catechism says, question one, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Brothers and sisters, you and I must live to the glory of God. Now mankind, the Bible tells us, is divided into two groups. There's no middle ground. The Bible is clear, believers and non-believers. You say you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You say that you are born again, or you say you are not. And I know there's a lot of people who say they are, but they're not. That's for another sermon. There's another distinction of the people who live on this good earth. Those are living for God in Christ, and those are living for self. Those who are living for God, and those who are living for self. Those who are living for God, to glorify God, for the promotion of the triune God, and those who are living for themselves, their interests, their comforts, and their self-promotion. Unbeliever here today, though, you aren't alone without Christ. The Bible tells us that the gate is wide, and the road is wide, that leads to destruction at the final judgment of God. And there are sadly many who never get off that wide road. So to you, unbeliever here today, outside of Christ, and I say this sincerely and lovingly, do you want to continue in a life where yourself is your God, or where self is God? A life without God, who created you, and can lead you only to eternal life through Jesus Christ? Do you want to live being an enmity, hostile to God, or begin a new life where you are restored to a life in which you were created for, in God's image and for God's glory? If you do, and I hope you do, then you must come to Jesus. He is the only way to enter the narrow road. He said, I am the door. I am the entry to life. Repent and believe in him, in his person and his finished work on the cross for you. Apply it to yourself. He died to save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus. What a great Christmas verse. You shall call his name Jesus, and what? He will save his people from their sins. Begin a new life, motivated by what God created you for, to call forth his praises and love. For you, believer, who have been forgiven of your sins and restored to a new, recreated life in Christ, let me attempt to stir you up with some specificity in the time left, why and how to live every bit of your life to the glory of God by the Word of God. So we will look at today, one, briefly the meaning of the word glory, two, why we should glorify God, and three, the ways we can glorify God and enjoy God, and this will be more or less the application portion. First, the definition of glory. Not being brought up in a Christian home, I don't believe I heard the words glory or glorify much, or maybe not at all. The word glory in Hebrew comes from the word kavad, meaning weightiness or importance, weight of excellence, we might say. In the New Testament Greek, the word for glory is doxa, which means opinion. The lexicon translates this as then good opinion concerning one, resulting in praise, honor, and glory. Glory be to God. Praise, honor, and glory. So if you would combine the two, Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament, glory means the display of excellence and praiseworthiness, as well as the response of honor and adoration to that display. the display of excellence and praiseworthiness, as well as the response of honor and adoration to that display that only God can have. So we see in the scriptures glory shown from God, and then we have glory given back to God from his creatures. And both are rooted in the essential glorious character of God himself. One man put it this way: God's glory is the beauty and harmony and splendor of all his attributes and all his perfections that breaks out in radiation from himself. God delights in his own moral excellence, and that excellence shines forth in his greatness, in his act of creation, in his act of providence, in his acts of redemption. Unquote. The whole earth, says Isaiah, is filled with the glory of God. And so children of God, redeemed in Christ, glorying in God by praising him, or glorify God in praising him, thanking him, and obeying him, for starters. And we'll get into more in a few minutes. By thanking him, by praising him, and by obeying him. Furthermore, God's glory in his own is his own radiance, brightness, and beauty. God's glory is also the sum of all his attributes. His wisdom, but not just his wisdom, his justice. Don't forget justice. His power, his grace, his goodness, his truth, all brought together. All brought together. You and I cannot handle all that glory at once. It's too much to look at God and look at him in the face and try to get in all at once. He is too glorious. So he reveals his glory in his word, one aspect at a time. His wisdom here. His truth here. His goodness there. His kindness there. His justice there. His majesty there. His sovereignty there. All God's magnificent attributes, which he reveals in his word, make up the glory of God, which we just stated. So what Paul is saying is that there is only one way to live, and that is to live to the glory of God. And another expositor says, we live to the glory of this radiant, brilliant God in the splendor of his attributes. Paul tells us we must live in the entirety of our lives to the glory of this magnificent, splendid God. Then whether I am a housewife, a mechanic, a doctor, a businessman, a teacher, a welder, a nurse, we must live out, through our professions in this case, live out and show forth the praises of God in order to lift up his reputation. In order to lift up his reputation. You reflect the attributes of God in your work and your calling of life. Kindness to people. Goodness, faithfulness, honesty, integrity, fairness, meekness, patience, slow to anger, and just plain hard working, not complaining, to please your employer, and even if you're self-employed, the ultimate for all, to please God. In Christ. Second, why should we live for the glory of God in everything? I'll give you just three reasons. There's more than this, but I'll give you three. One, because God has given us our being and has made all things for his glory. Psalm 100 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing, which is what we're doing today, isn't it? Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. Reason number one. Romans 11:36 says, From him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Proverbs 16:14 says, the Lord has made all for himself. God is all good, so everything he makes is good. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praises, or my praise. Second reason we should glorify God. God commands us to do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we just read, is in the form of an imperative, a command. Let's look at some other verses that speak of glorifying God and the reasons. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you can turn to it if you want. If not, I'm going to read it anyway. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, flee immortality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I know he's speaking of sexual immorality here and talking from refraining from sexual immorality and the use of our body, which are temples of the Holy Spirit. However, the imperative must include the whole body. For instance, the eyes, what we see, what we look at, the ears, what we listen to, what we hear, the mind, what we are thinking about, the tongue, what we say, of course, the whole body. What is the reason Paul tells us? Paul tells us in this verse, we're bought with a price, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now slaves or bondservants to Christ. Now the word slave is used in the Bible. We like now bondservants, but that's what slaves were in ancient times, bondservants. We are bondservants, slaves to Christ and to righteousness, because he is righteous, and we have his imputed righteousness. And no longer slaves or bondservants to the devil and unrighteousness. No longer slaves. The devil pulling us around this way and that way, into this sin, into that sin, addiction to sin. I guess the greatest illustration we can see of sin's addiction is alcoholism and drug addiction. You ever watch Intervention, that show? That shows you how enslaved the man or woman is to alcohol or to drugs. Absolutely under complete slavery to alcohol or to drugs. So, the unbeliever, whether you realize it or not, you are a slave to the devil and doing his bidding. Now we go back to glorifying God in this sense. I got off a little, but Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. They see what you're doing. And it says, Matthew 5:16, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here it is, glorify your Father. Matthew 15 speaks about good works and character for the believer. Our Lord says that this in his great Sermon on the Mount, which we've been, we haven't, but we are to reflect on the light, the righteousness, the attributes of God in our lives. Here is the aspect, the aspect of your Christ-like spirit and good works. Christ-like spirit. You see it evidenced in fellow believers. You see it evidenced. You see the fruit. When we talk and fellowship with each other, Christ-like spirit and good works. Philippians 1:9, you can turn to it if not. Turn to it if you want or not. Philippians 1:9, not so much in the form of a command, but, and I pray this, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, here we are, to the glory and praise of God, Paul says. Here we show our love, our sincerity, blamelessness, the fruit of righteousness, all through the power of Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. When our light shines, we're able to give testimony of our God working in us through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Three, another reason why we ought to glorify God in the entirety of our lives is as we conform to the image and likeness of Christ, as Romans 8:29 tells us, this was his passion in his life on earth. Turn to John 17. John 17 is his great priestly prayer. That is our Lord's great priestly prayer. John 17:1 and following says, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven said, Father, your hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In John 13:31, we read, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It was our Lord's great passion to glorify his Father, and we are to conform to his image and to seek to glorify the Godhead, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, ways, the ways which we may glorify God. Now, I took this from the Body of Divinity. I have 10 ways. There's a handout you can look at later when you go home or whatever, so you don't have to write it down, write out down all the points. But I got this from Body of Divinity. He has more than 10, but I've taken 10. First, we have to glorify God by sincere confession of sin. The thief on the cross had dishonored God in his life, but at his death he brought glory to God by confession of sin. He said, we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing. Watson states, a humble confession exalts God. God's free grace magnified. Confession glorifies God. It acknowledges that he is holy and righteous, whatever he does. A confession is sincere when it is free and not forced. That's a good point. A confession is sincere when it is free and not forced. Just remember that. The prodigal charged himself with sin before his father charged him with it. In Luke 15:58, I have sinned, he said, against heaven and before you. Second, we glorify God by believing and taking God by his word. Watson says, unbelief affronts, insults God. It gives him the lie. He who believes not makes God a liar. That's what the devil told Eve. God is a liar. That's not true what God said. You're not going to die. You shall not die. So when we don't believe, we're calling God a liar, he says. And I believe that's true. Faith brings glory to God. It sets the seal that God is true. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4:21 says, and being fully assured what God has promised, he was able to perform. That is Abraham. He believed the promises of God. Hebrews 11:39, we read in this great list of the heroes of faith, verse 39, and all these having gained approval through their faith, you can substitute the word belief in this case. They did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better. For us, that is eternal life in heaven. God had provided something better so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect in this life. But they believed by faith in God's word. Back up a bit. Hebrews 11:16. God is not ashamed to be called their father, for he has prepared a city for them. There we go. They believed God was providing a city for them. They might have thought it was in the promised land, but we know that was not the final city or place of dwelling God was providing for them. We believe in Jesus Christ by testimony of his word, as we heard earlier, and his righteousness is credited to us. Glory be to God. And if we believe in the testimony of his word and our salvation in justification, should we not believe and trust in his word in our sanctification and glorification? Part of sanctification is our growth in grace and maturity in the Lord. That's part of what sanctification is about. There's more to it than that, of course. But we trust him as we grow in grace and knowledge of him all our life and all our circumstances of life. God honors faith, because faith honors him. It is a great honor we do to a man when we trust him with all we have. A man, when we put our lives and all we have in his hand, in another man, that's something. So this honors God when we trust in him in all things. We put our faith and trust in him, as our brother prayed earlier. Faith knows there are no impossibilities with God. And as one man put it, we will trust his loving heart when it cannot trace his mysterious providential hand. Let me repeat that, it's a great one. We will trust his loving heart where we cannot trace his mysterious providential hand. Third, we glorify God by fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. John 15:5. Hereby my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. As it is dishonoring God to be barren, so fruitlessness honors him. Fruitfulness honors him. Fruitfulness honors him. We read in Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to glory and to praise of God. Watson says we must bring forth the fruit of love and good works, doing good to others. It is not mere profession, but fruit which glorifies God. God expects us to have his glory from us in this way. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Trees in the forest may be barren, but trees in the garden are fruitful. Faith sanctifies our works, and works testify our faith. And we must bear much fruit. It is muchness of fruit which glorifies God, if you bear much fruit. That's a study in itself, isn't it? How to bear fruit for God. Study that. Even though the lowest degree of grace may bring salvation to you, one man says, yet it will not bring much glory to God if you're not fruitful. For the lowest degree of grace may bring salvation, but it does not bring much glory to God if you are not fruitful. Acts 10:38 tells us, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good. So let us do good and imitate Christ. Fruitfulness also comes from a Christ-like character. That's important to remember. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's talking about a Christ-like character, isn't it? Fruit. Galatians 5:22, you know it. And the Sermon on the Mount, memorized it, at least the fruit of the Spirit. Learn Christ's righteous character and life in the Gospels and the Epistles. Four, we glorify God by a holy life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You believe that? You, believer, are a chosen race. A royal priesthood is the word of God. A holy nation. a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Bible-based lives glorify God. Watson again. Though the main work of true religion lies in the heart, yet our light must shine, so shine, that others may behold it. The safety of a building is in the foundation, but the glory of it is in the front. Just so the beauty of faith is in the godly life. When the saints who are called jewels cast a sparkling lust of holiness in the eyes of the world, then they walk as Christ walked. Unquote. By His grace, dear people, God glorifies Himself by calling and enabling us, His people, glorify Him through holy conduct. Five, we must hasten on. We glorify God by being content in the state Providence has placed us. It's an important one, especially in a rich society, such a society we live in, affluent society. We must be content in the state God Providence has placed us in. We give God glory of His wisdom, and we are satisfied in whatever portion of life He brings forth for us. Paul glorified as the Lord cast him into a great variety of conditions as a man. Paul said, I have worked harder and been in jail more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. Yet he said, he could say this, yet he had learned to be content by the grace of God. I have learned, and he says in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Hard. We have to pray sometimes. I know how to get along with humble means. And also I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things. I can live in any circumstance through Christ, who strengthens me, and He can strengthen you too. Ask Him to do that. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Pray to be content in your circumstances and to glorify God in whatever portion He has allotted to you. God will surely hear this prayer, for it is in accordance with His will, right? Pray according to His will. Six, we glorify God by praising Him. Try not to take too much time with this one. We know this. David, author of many psalms, couldn't seem to get enough of praising God. He says in Psalm 86, I will praise, some versions say thanks, praise and thanks, they overlap, praise and thanks to You, O Lord my God, and I will glorify Your name forever. Watson, praising God is one of the highest and purest acts of true religion. In prayer we act like men, in praise we act like angels, he says. Many are full of murmuring and discontent, but seldom bring glory to God by giving Him the praise to His name. And you can say thanks to His name. Let us now and forever be praising the name of the triune God. Seven, we glorify God when we suffer for Him. We'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, but we glorify God when we suffer for Him. Many in biblical times thought were suffered through imprisonment, torture, and death. Machai in Hebrews, referred to in Hebrews, was imprisoned. Isaiah was sawn in half. Jeremiah had one of, if not the most difficult and trial-filled existence. The existence of any of the Testament prophets. Because of what Jeremiah saw, preached, and suffered, Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet, but he remained faithful to God. Paul suffered much persecution, beatings, and imprisonment. And in church history, there were many martyrs, but by their death, they glorified God. The sufferings of the saints of then and now do honor to God and make the gospel famous in the world, one man said. They love not their lives unto death, I should say. They're willing to die to glorify God unto death. In our country, dear people, at least for now, thanks be to the Lord, Christians have not suffered this type of persecution. However, suffering still comes by mockery and shunning of friends, family, and work associates, the loss of jobs of being prevented from advancement or promotion. God grant we may glorify Him if He calls us to being persecuted. Remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, who Himself suffered brutally and unmercifully and suffered the wrath of God on the cross for us. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets," and Jeremiah being one, of course, "who were before me." 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the living in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." 8:8, we glorify God when we give God the glory in all that we do. In all that we do. We glorify God when we make sacrifices for the praise and glory of God. Look at Paul. He labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Isaiah 42:12 says, "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands." Romans 4:20 says, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he, Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." 2 Peter 2:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the excellence, through the knowledge of Him who caused us to His own glory and excellence." Who called us, I'm sorry, to His own glory and excellence. Two more. 9. We have glory by endeavoring to draw others to God. Our ultimate motive should be in drawing others to Christ, must be to see God glorified. And God is glorified when the truth about Him is known and made known. God is glorified when the truth about Him is known and made known. Love for the lost should compel us to have compassion for those in need. What is man's greatest need? To be right with God. Everyone's greatest need is to be right with God and eternal salvation, and not eternal death. Consider how richly God has loved us. For many of us who did not grow up in a Christian home, it was someone who first told us about Christ in the gospel, which began the process of our believing Christ in faith. Matthew 16:15, "And He said to them, Go unto all the world." I'm sorry, Mark 16:15. "Go unto all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." 1 Peter 3:14-15. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people. Therefore, by all means, I might save some." The role of an ambassador is to represent the interests and policies of their country. We represent, so to speak, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of Him and His kingdom. Are we being good representatives for Him in telling others the glory of Jesus Christ and their need for Him? Last, number 10, and Watson had about double this amount. We glorify God when we have an eye to God in our natural and in our civil actions. This was intimated in the verse we began this message. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." In eating and drinking, how much should we eat and drink, certainly? It's just practical as that. Well, but if we're drinking, we're also talking, and of course we know about alcohol. The Lord says, do not get drunk on wine. So we're talking about how much we put in our bodies. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful about that. In our civil affairs, honesty in buying and selling. In our callings is our duty as we do all to glorify God. Watson says to do to others as we would have them do to us. Good one. Do to others as we would have them do to us. But a golden rule. So that when we sell our commodities, we do not sell our consciences also. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience without offense toward God and toward men. Acts 24:16. We glorify God when we have an eye to God in all our civil and natural actions and do nothing that may reflect any blemish on true religion. One more thing as we near closing, and we go back to question question one of the shorter catechism. Question: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him forever. Don't we Christians want to enjoy God now? Well, of course, we are guaranteed in glory in heaven to enjoy God. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more impediments to rejoicing in God always. Now there are reasons to mourn. There are reasons to mourn. But still, we can enjoy God. Let me give you four ways we can enjoy God quickly. Joy in your salvation. That's simple. Enjoying God means relishing the salvation he gives us in Jesus Christ and all that means. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:18. Joy in the word of revelation. Simply enjoyment in reading and hearing God's word. Reading and hearing. So the great Psalm 119, verse 14 and others says, Jesus' words, I'm sorry, talking about hearing God's word and enjoying it in those verses. I put down in my notes, I forgot why I put it down. Verses 14 and 35, 47 and others talk about the word of God, the testimony of God, and how it meant everything to David. It meant everything to David. Jesus' words in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Pray about it. And then joy in communion. There is joy in the Lord to be tasted in the worship we enjoy in church. As you're singing hymns to God, rejoice in your salvation, rejoice in his word, sing your hymns. In a spirit-led communion of praise and petition, we can enjoy God, listening to his word, singing the hymns to God. Abundant in joy is to be found. One man said, the Lord sings over us with joy. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord sings over us with joy. Our hearts sing for joy in return. And then joy in contemplating the life to come in glory. I don't think we do that enough. The older folks maybe do. The older folks, I find myself doing that more as I get older. But nothing wrong with doing it at any age. We know anything can happen. The Lord has taken many saints at an early age. Many saints at an early age. Some godly men have died before their 70 and with strength 80 years. But in Revelation 21, this is one of my favorites, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer, think of COVID, no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Put them in the bank. They are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I, Jesus, am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. That means being faithful to death, the Lord Jesus. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. I close with Psalm 37:4, just one verse. The psalmist says, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Are you, am I, enjoying God? Praise to his great name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to seek day by day, week by week, to be more like him in all his attributes as a man. We thank you that we have them revealed to us in your word. We thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Help us not to neglect your word, the weary reading or hearing of your word. This is the way we communicate with you beside prayer. We hear you speaking to us. Help us not to neglect that form of communication we have with you, reading of your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus. And help us, whatever we do, all that we do, eat or drink or whatever, to do all to the glory of God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.